was wondering if they got in, but they're here all right. You know, I often think of that little verse in the Pilgrim's Progress. It's in the second part of the Pilgrim's Progress when Christiana went on her way to follow after her husband. She was heard saying, "'Tis true, 'tis long ere I began to seek to live forever. Now I run as fast as I can, is better late than never." And it's all right when you can just slip in. We're glad to see everybody here. I want you to open your Bibles tonight at the second epistle of Peter. Second Peter. This has been quite a busy week, you know. We don't make a big song about things here. We don't blow the trumpets loud. But, you know, on Monday morning, a few of the sisters were over at the nursing home over in Apex, and that takes a lot of their time, the time they leave the home and go over there and spend an hour with these ladies and then get home again. It's a forenoon. And then on Monday night, now this is a work you should remember in your prayer at home. Give special prayer for this. On Monday night, Kenny was given the privilege. He seems to have got doors open that have been closed for years. That's, I think, the second time you've been there, is it, Kenny? The second time. Over at the correction center. That's over at State Prison. Now, his daddy and I went with him on Monday night, and I counted, I think, 25 or 26 men in there. I mean, that's more. If we got 25 unsaved folks coming in here on a Sunday morning, we would be having a special prayer meeting to give thanks for that. For like a revival. Well, they had about 25 or 26 on Monday night, and he gave them a nice message from Romans chapter 3. He let them know they were sinners and they needed to get justified with God. On Tuesday night, last night, a few of us were down at the rescue mission. First Tuesday of the month, and Brother Smith spoke to the men down there. I didn't get counting them last night, but there must have been close on 24 in there. It was, I was quite surprised to see so many in this kind of weather, you know, but they were there all right. So you see, the work goes on, and even if you don't go, you could pray for the work. Pray for those that are seeking to do this work. It's a tremendous thing to get the doors open to get into these places and give them the message. So keep praying for the work. Bless Kenny as he goes to the prison and he visits this man that's over there, who comes from away the Ashfield direction and is a prisoner in the state prison. And Kenny gets in periodically to see him and talk to him, and then that has opened up the door for him getting into the correction center. And the chaplain gave him a very good talk, as it were, about him on Monday night. We had the chaplain talk to the main chaplain, the one who's over all, you know, like the bishop talking to the archbishop. And he was telling him why he had invited Kenny back. He was so impressed with his testimony that he had given the first time. So these doors are opening up. Keep praying for them, will you? 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read the verses, and then I'll explain to you why I'm turning to these verses tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, the reason I'm reading them to you is because they've been brought forcibly to my attention this week, the last 2 days. I had a long-distance phone call from a man, and he seemed to be a little bit depressed. You know, people get like that at times. And this is about the third time or so this man has phoned me up and he gets like this. I don't know what it costs him for that phone call, but you can't possibly put him off. You've got to just let him go, and he keeps on, and I don't know, it must cost him a lot, but he boots through that long distance phone call. And this is what he was saying to me. He says, you know, Brother McNeil, he says, I know we're supposed to grow. And he said, I would like to grow. And I'm trying to grow. But he says, I don't seem to be growing. And he says, what do you do to grow? Now, after he had gone off the phone, we had talked a while, I thought to myself, well now, perhaps his problem that he's expressing is the problem of others. And then I told him, I'll tell you the same. Have you ever seen a child worrying itself about growing? Oh, the parents may worry a little about it if it's not growing as it should, but a child doesn't worry about that. You know, I was quite a little fellow, not big yet, I'm only 5'7½", but I was at the lowest part of the line when I was at school. You know how the teacher used to line us up when we went out for physical exercise, and they put the tallest one there, and a pal of mine was at the other end, and I was away down here. Went out to play cricket, he was the man that was the bowler, what you would call the pitcher. I was wicket keeper, what you call the catcher. I was the little fella behind the wickets. He was the man that tossed the ball down. You know, a number of years passed, and I was visiting him away in another part of the country, and his son looked, he says, Dad, is this the man you told us about? He says, yes. Well, he says, I thought you said you were the big fellow and he was the little fellow. That's right. He says, there's not much difference in you now. And it was true. He stopped growing when he was 15 years of age. He was tall when he was, but at 15 years of age, he stopped growing. I started growing when I was 14. And I've said to my mother, don't worry, he'll grow till he's 21, and I did. Most of my growth was between 40 and 21. You know, all children are not alike. And what's true in the physical is true in the spiritual. There are differences in the way people grow. But you know, when you're young, a baby doesn't worry about growing, but the parents perhaps are watching the child growing, having it measured, and having it weighed, of course, too. They weigh them when they're young to see if they're putting it on. But after they get to about 18 or 21, they're weighing to see how they can take it off. Parents want to put it on, get up, they want to take it off. But now when it comes to spiritual things, may I take the natural, the physical, to illustrate the spiritual. Don't worry about growing, just grow. Now if the child wasn't being fed and exercised, it won't grow. If you were to take a child and just bind it all up with tight bandages, lay it out in its cot and leave it there, a child wouldn't grow. A child's got to be nursed. A child's got to be fed. New mothers know you often take the child to give it a vomit, lay it down there on a mat and let it kick around. That little one will exercise its limbs. It's true when they get a little older, you wonder at times where they get their energy, how they can run around for hours. You look back on the days when you did that, and you wondered where you got your energy. You weren't doing it in order to grow, but when you were exercising your limbs, and you got an appetite, you wanted to eat, and you were eating and exercising, and you grew. You didn't worry about growing, but you grew. When it comes to the spiritual, Peter tells us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And I said to this fellow on the phone, don't you worry about growing. You continue to feed on the Word. Just feed on the Word and spend time exercising yourself in prayer. Bear a testimony for the Lord when you can, and you will grow spiritually. There will be spiritual growth if there's proper spiritual nourishment and proper spiritual exercise. But now, in growing, it's to be steady. Watch a building, how it grows. They get the foundation set first of all. And on the foundation they start and build. And they come up line upon line upon line until they get to the last stone or the last brick in the building, and they get it finished away up there on top. There's growth. You're adding to it. Now, with that thought in mind of development and growth, I want you to notice the number of things that you have here in these verses. You have faith, you have virtue, you have knowledge, you have temperance, you have patience, you have godliness, you have brotherly kindness, and charity or love. Now you see, these things are all being added, added, added. Now you don't expect a new convert to be developed to maturity right away. You don't expect a newborn child to know how to behave the same as a person who has reached maturity. The child has got to be trained. There's to be a gradual growth. Likewise, you and I will never reach perfection in this life, but we go on to maturity. That's the goal. Adding. Now, instead of taking these words and trying to give you some kind of exposition of the meaning of the original Greek word, sometimes when men do that with me, they leave me stone cold. I must be very honest. Because sometimes when I check up what they're telling me, either they went to the wrong dictionary, or they read the wrong exposition of it, but nevertheless they were convinced. And after all, if you don't know anything about the Greek or the Hebrew, or the original languages, you're not able to follow them at times. So instead of trying to take the word and tell you what the root meaning of it is, etc., etc., I want to illustrate these things tonight. And if I can illustrate them, perhaps we'll grasp them a lot easier. And I'm going to illustrate them by different Bible characters. And you'll see right away what the drift is. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now there's where it starts. There's the foundation laid. Now, what Bible character would we go to now to get a good illustration of faith? Well, now I'm thinking of Abraham, the man of faith. You know, when you come to the great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, there's more space, you know, given to Abraham than any of the rest of them. And when you go way back to the Old Testament, you remember what it says, Abraham believed God. That's faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And when you come to the New Testament, three times over, reference is made to this expression, Abraham believed God. Now, Abraham then seems to me to be a good illustration, a good example of the life of faith. I think it's Arthur Pink in one of his books, and I know I can mention Arthur Pink here and nobody will take any exception to that. There's some places, if I was to mention his name, someone would rise and go out. He mentions Arthur Pink. But Arthur Pink points out some wonderful things when dealing with Abraham. And he emphasizes this. There were three times in the life of Abraham when he definitely acted in faith. He acted in faith the first time. He believed God, and he went out not knowing where. God said, Abraham, I want you to leave this place. I want you to leave out of the Chaldees, and I want you to come out to a place I'll tell you about. But he didn't know where it was. And he believed God when he didn't know where. That's faith, isn't it? Just believe God. It's like a father says to his boy, "Son, I'm going to take you out with me this afternoon. We're going to have an afternoon. Where are we going, Dad?" "Never mind now. Don't ask any questions. You go." "Oh, I want to know where we're going." See, the boy wants to know, what are we going to be doing? Where are we going? His dad says, "Now just cover me and it'll be all right." That little boy will worry for a while. I wonder where we're going. Where's my dad going to take me? See? But see, Abraham didn't ask questions. He just put his hand in God's hand. He said, "All right, if you want me to go, I'm going." "Where are you going, Abraham?" "I don't know, but I'm going with God." That's faith. There comes the next time, you will remember, and God said to him, "Abraham, you're going to have a son. The blessing will not come to Ishmael. You're going to have a son that will be born of Sarah." Oh dear. How could that possibly be? Here am I, an old man, 99 years of age. How can I have a son? An old man. My wife's old. She's beyond the time of childbearing. Now, he didn't argue. He believed God, not knowing how. But if God said it would happen, that's enough. There's faith. Believe God. Then there's come that final test, you remember, when he said, "Now, Abraham, you've got rid of everything else. Even Ishmael's been cast out now, and all you're left with is Isaac. Now, I want you to take Isaac, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to take him to a place that I'll tell you of, and I want you to offer him up on the altar to me. I want you to give your son." Abraham never questioned. He didn't say, "Now, why did you ask me to do that?" He never questioned God. Abraham believed God. And he went to the place that God told him of, and you know the story, and he laid Isaac on the altar, believing with a strong faith that even if God took his son, he would have to give him back again in resurrection in order to keep his own promises. He was a man who believed God. That's faith, isn't it? Now, here we are, we profess to be Christians. How did our Christian life begin? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is, asking no questions. If God says I'm a sinner, then I'm a sinner. If God says I need to be saved, I need to be saved. If God said if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be saved, I believe God. That's faith. That's where it began. Asking, or taking from God, and asking no questions. Oh, it started all right. Faith. And we're going to go on with faith. We don't despise faith. We don't throw it aside and say, "I'll get on now with something." No, no. You continue with that attitude of believing God. But you're going to add something, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Here's something else. Add to your faith virtue. Now, suppose you give yourselves a little exam just for a moment, and you were all asked just to write down a piece of paper, what Bible character would you place in there to be an example of virtue? Now, don't shout out. Think it over just for a moment. Who would you use for virtue? I wonder if you think the same as me. Joseph. No, you were wrong, Tony, were you? Yeah, you're wrong, huh? Tony was saying something to his wife. See, I don't know who he was saying, but I'm suggesting Joseph. You may have another one, but is there a character in the Bible that stands out as an example of virtue beyond Joseph? He is a lad, 17 years of age, dragged away from home, hated by his brethren, sold for a few paltry pieces of silver. Do you remember they put him down the pit first of all, and he would listen to them as they were doing all the reasoning, what they were going to do. At last they drag him up. They take his coat off him, of course. They hated him for that coat. And they sold them, you remember, to the merchantmen that were passing by. Poor Joseph. He was an honest boy. He wouldn't take anything to do with their sinful ways. He even gave his father the report about what they were saying and what they were doing. They hated him for that. Now he's carried away down to Egypt. But he still has his faith in God. Still trusts the Lord. He knew he was right. And he's put into that house, Potiphar's house. And you remember the story. You know, Joseph must have been a fine-looking fellow. I'll tell you how I know that. His mother was a good-looking woman. You say, how do you know that? Because his father tells us so. That's why Jacob wanted her. See, she had a sister. But it was Rachel that had all the good looks. And he wanted Rachel for her good looks. And he got Rachel, you remember? And Rachel was the one who gave birth to Joseph. Perhaps he got his mother's good looks. He may have got her nature as well, I don't know. But here he was down there, a good looking fellow. And that wicked woman, Potiphar's wife, said, I'll get him. I'll get him. By hook or by crook, I'll get him. What she didn't know was that he believed in God. And he was a man who put a great value on virtue. And he kept resisting till one day she laid hold upon his coat. And you remember, he lost his coat but kept his character. I think I mentioned to you here once before, it's very interesting to watch all the different things that he wore. His father gave him that beautiful coat of many colors. Brethren took it from him. Potiphar's wife dragged the other one from him, made merchandise of it, told dastardly lies about him because she had his coat. He was put down in prison, he'd be wearing the prison garb. Then he cleaned himself up one day and he had to go in before Pharaoh. Oh my. See how he was dressed after that. He was dressed again in royal robes. The people were bowing down to him. Joseph's coat. But I think of Joseph as a man of virtue, and here's what he says. How can I do that great wickedness and sin against God? That's virtue. It's not a matter of saying, how can I do this without anybody seeing me? I wonder how I could do this and keep it quiet and hide it, that nobody will get to know about. That's not virtue. Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was a man of virtue. Now, says Peter, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Abraham had faith, Joseph had faith and virtue. But he says, and add to your virtue knowledge. Now, you shouldn't have any difficulty with that one. You know who he is, don't you? Solomon. Yeah, I see some of you got that one all right. Solomon. But you know how Solomon got all the wisdom he had? He was brought into the position where he had to take great responsibility. Oh, there was others wanted that place, but it wasn't for them. And Solomon was only 18 years of age. Could you imagine anyone going in the White House at 18 years of age? It's bad enough being in there when you're 76. But to go in at 18 would be a lot worse. I doubt if there's a young man of 18 years of age in this large country today who would be qualified to sit in the White House and be the president. I doubt if there's one. There may be, of course, that I don't know about. But somewhere within those ages there'll be men all groping for that position. I wonder, do we have men today who have sufficient wisdom and knowledge to know how to rule and control a great country like this? Well, Solomon, you know, Solomon became the king, 18 years of age. And Solomon knew that in himself he wasn't fit for it. Oh, he may have had faith in his God. And Solomon in his early days, no doubt, was a virtuous young man, although he made mistakes later on in life. But when he came to the point of responsibility, he took it to the Lord in prayer. Solomon's prayer. You remember how he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "What I need is wisdom. I need wisdom." And God granted him his request. You see, if anyone lacked wisdom, says James, can ask of God. This is the wisdom that cometh from above, not the wisdom of this world. You may be worldly wise in many things and know very little about the things of God. But this is the wisdom that cometh from above. Add to your virtue knowledge. You'll get at the same place as Solomon, but his, in the presence of God. But look, after you get knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. Now that might stick you a little. I wonder what character you would put in there from the Bible. One who displayed the character of temperance. That balance in life. Knowing when to say no. May I suggest to you, his name was Daniel. Daniel was away down there, and he was put into the good position there also when he was away from home. He was going to be trained up to be one of the wise men away down there in Babylon. And they said, now if you're going to stand before the king, you'll have to be well fed. You'll have to take the food that comes from the king's table. And you'll get a good supply of wine every day. You'll eat the best of the meat and the best of the wine out of the king's wine cellar. Daniel says, no. You see, he was a young Hebrew. Prince of Judah. He knew that some of that meat that was devoured down there in a king's palace was meat that first of all had been offered on the altar, so to speak, to an idol, slain in idolatry, an offering to an idol, and then is brought in and is prepared as food. Oh, says Daniel, no, I don't want anything pertaining to idolatry. I'll not have the king's meat. And as for the wine, we won't have that either. We'll just have plain things. You'll give us pulse. We'll eat pulse. That's porridge. You might call it grits. You know. Simple stuff. He says, we'll just take the plain things. And will not bother with the wine. And you remember when he was put to the test, Daniel and his companions looked better than those who had been feasting with the king's dainties. Daniel was a man who knew something about temperance. He knew how to curb the appetites of the flesh. The Bible tells us to be temperate in all things. Keep the balance. We have a few minutes left. Let us hurry. Then to temperance, you have to add patience. Well, you've all got that one. No one would make a mistake there. You have heard of the patience of Job. What a man. Oh, what patience. And that word patience is the patience of endurance, you know. How he endured patience. I've often thought of that man, what he came through, trial after trial after trial. It's not one of us has ever come through what that man came through. But he knew deep down in his soul that sooner or later God would vindicate him. He knew that. And there came the time when God vindicated Job. Patience. You've heard of the patience of Job. And the latter end of that man was better than the beginning. All his latter years, God blessed him. He made up. He got double of everything except. Have you ever noticed this? Of all the possessions that he lost, God doubled them up. Except his family. He lost 10. You remember? 7 sons, 3 daughters. Only if he had doubled up, that would have been another 20 he would have had, wouldn't it? He didn't get that. Another 10. Wonder why? May I suggest, on the strength of the sacrifices he made, the 10 he lost had just gone on before. He got another 10. He were doubled up. You see, he was a man who had patience. He had to wait on God. When his friends turned against him, when his own wife turned against him. Oh, he was a man who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that. And he could trust him. Patience. We need patience. Then he says, and to patience, godliness. Oh, there's one man, you remember? He walked with God for 300 years, and he was not, for God took him. Oh, what a godly man. In the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation, in the midst of ungodly men, Enoch walked with God. That's godliness, his godlikeness. And how can two walk together except to be agreed? He was in agreement with God. And he walked in holiness with God. Godliness. Think of Enoch. Then he said, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Not so long ago when John Philip was here, remember, and John was speaking about David and some of the men associated with David. And do you remember what he said about Jonathan? Didn't Jonathan show brotherly kindness to David? They were so knit together. Your love to me is wonderful, for it is surpassing love. Oh, the brotherly kindness. He said, look, David, I'll even give you my uniform. I'll give you my sword. David, I don't want the throne. The throne is yours by right. You're God's anointed. Brotherly kindness. And to your brotherly kindness, love of charity. Perhaps there's a few in the Bible you could put in there, but we'll come over to the New Testament for one. John was the great disciple of love. Remember, he speaks of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Love is a reciprocal thing. The Lord loved John, and John loved the Lord. He was the one that was leaning on the Lord's bosom that night in the upper room. John was still at the cross when the others had gone. And John was at the tomb with Peter on the morning of the resurrection. John lived longer, you know, than any of the other apostles. Lived to be the old man who wrote the last book of the Bible. I reckon he lived to be about 90 years of age. John, the disciple of love. So add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll just keep on growing. And other folks will very soon see that you're growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.